his concern for his mother at that time. And I'm going to read from that text in just a moment, and then Ronnie Crudup is going to lead us in this time of worship around the Word. Ronnie's a good brother in the Lord. He's a faithful pastor. He's a visionary. He's used by the Lord. I truly believe that the write-up about him in our bulletin is correct. He is one of the most influential pastors in our city, perhaps in our state. And the Lord has used him in many, many wonderful ways. I think the way that the Lord has used him the most in my life is simply by his preaching. I've never sat under his preaching where I haven't been blessed and haven't grown and been nourished in the Word of God. So let's look at the Word of God from John chapter 19, beginning in verse 23 and reading through verse 27. And then Ronnie will come and preach the Word to us. The soldiers, therefore, when they crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece. They said, therefore, to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there was standing by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household."
Thank you, Michael. It's a blessing to be here tonight. Tonight, we talk from this passage entitled Affection. As we talk about the affection that Jesus Christ showed for his mother. Even more, as we think about that, we are touched by the fact that Jesus was just like us. Someone who cared. Someone who had a mother and cared deeply about his mother. Even upon the cross, he cared for her. As we start this message, I want you to get a picture in your mind. I need you to go with me to Golgotha's hill. I need you to see, if you will, those three crosses. I need you to see everything that is taking place. I need you to see Jesus on that cross. The thief on the left, the thief on the right. I need you to see the darkness that covers everything. In the old church, the old preacher used to say that even the sun refused to shine. I want you to see the darkness that is there. I want you to see the crowds of people who are looking on at this spectacle. Because in some sense, this is really some spectacle. Because this is the Nazarene who's now up on the cross. I want you to hear once again all of the jeering and the sneering, all of the statements that have been said. I want you to see him there. And already, you've heard the messages of forgiveness, and you've heard the messages of salvation. As Jesus deals with those things, those very important things to us. And now we come to the point where, as he dealt with the matters of forgiveness and my forgiveness and your salvation and my salvation, as he's dealt with the issues in a sense of his own physical hurt up there, up on that cross, the weight of the sin that is upon it, the separation that he's feeling from his Father, and the Word starts off here, and it tells us, it says, when Jesus saw his mother. Don't miss that, the emphasis of when. You see, because so much was going on, and I really believe that he was so distracted by the weight of everything that was happening there, that even though Mary was there, she was there with Mary Magdalene and Mary, her sister, Yet the Scripture says that in some way he didn't see her at first. And so the Scripture emphasizes that when therefore he sees her, he starts to look at her and he sees Mary. And when he sees Mary, he doesn't just see her, but he really sees her. Because remember, one of the things about Jesus is he could really see people. In fact, that was a kind of scary thing about Jesus, that he could really see people. Come on, be honest. Doesn't that kind of scare you sometimes to think about the fact that the Lord really sees you? And Jesus didn't just see her physically, even though the emphasis is that he spotted her physically, but now I believe he really sees her. And he not only sees her, but as he makes eye contact with her, he sees her and he sees what is in her. And I believe he sees and hears her thoughts. He sees her fears and her sadness. He sees all those non-verbal things. And you know, nonverbal things, nonverbal posture, nonverbal speaking can just be just as loud as verbal speaking. And there's no doubt that as he looks at her and he sees her body language and the expression upon her face, he sees that in her mind, she's saying, "This is not what I thought. This is not what I hoped for." I'm pretty sure she probably said, "This just really cannot be." And in the midst of that, in the midst of seeing her, he makes his first statement to those that are watching the drama. He's spoken to the Father. He's even spoken to the thief on the cross. But now he speaks to those that are watching the drama first time individually. He speaks to his mother. And he says to her, "Woman, behold your son." Now you and I look at a statement like that, and for him to say, "Woman," I mean, most folks here would want him to address it and say, "Mama, mother." I mean, some whatever the personal way was that in growing up, I'm pretty sure that probably, who knows, you know, he probably didn't say when he was growing up, "Woman." And so we would look at that, frankly, probably right off the surface and look at that statement and say, "That's kind of hard. That's kind of cold. You know, maybe even a little, may feel a little disrespectful to us." But I want to assure you that it was not disrespectful on Jesus' part. It was not disrespect on Jesus' part. In no way was he trying to disrespect his mother at that particular point at all. In fact, I would say to you that actually this is a title of respect. In fact, even in the NIV, it suggests not only just to say "woman," but it suggests that you really say "dear woman." It is a way, certainly, that Jesus spoke to other women. We know that in John chapter 4, when he speaks to the woman at the well, he addresses her in that same kind of way. We also know at other points, in a sense, he addresses that. He addresses women. I think women that he has some respect for, he addresses them that way. It's not the first time that Mary has even heard him address her this way, because you know what? In John chapter 2, when you find Jesus there, if you will, at the marriage supper at the Cana in Galilee, when she comes to him and says, "Listen, they're out of wine." And he says, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" And so she had heard this before. It actually was a statement of respect. It was his way of saying, "I believe you who are most of womanhood, dear woman, behold your son. Look at your son. What do you see?" Behold your son. You know, that's powerful because as he tells her to behold him, no doubt, there were thousands who were looking on the building. All those people that were milling around who were watching this drama as well, I'm pretty sure they were beholding him and they had some thoughts too. I'm pretty sure that some of those folks who were beholding him saw him and they saw him out of their own perceptions and their own thoughts. I'm pretty sure that some of those folks saw him in terms of what they had heard other people say about him. I'm pretty sure that some of them even saw him out of what their leaders had said about him. And some of them probably also saw him out of their hopes and aspirations that maybe he was the one. There's no doubt that people all around that cross were looking. They were looking at that drama and they had all kinds of perceptions. But Jesus really is not speaking to them. He's speaking to his mother. And as he speaks to his mother, he says, "Woman, behold your son. Look at me here. See me hung high, stretched wide. Look at me." And there's no doubt that as she looked at him, and remember that eye contact that was there, that Mary saw him. And if you will, I want to suggest to you that Mary saw him differently than everybody else saw him. As a mother would look differently upon her child than everybody else sees her child. And once again, regardless of what the perceptions and the thoughts were of other people, because I'm pretty sure along the way, one of the things that Mary had to get really used to, and there's some preachers' wives here, and I think they can really understand this, is you really have to get used to other people talking where you can hear things. Now, I know that doesn't happen here at Trinity and this, but in some places, there are people who won't say certain things to you, but they'll say it around people that they know care about you so you can hear it. And I'm pretty sure Mary had been in a lot of those kind of predicaments where she heard a lot of things that they wouldn't have said to Jesus, just in case he was something. But they threw it in ear distance of Mary for her to hear. And I'm pretty sure she'd heard a lot of things. You know, Jesus asked his disciples one time, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" Boy, I bet you that would have really been something if he'd asked Mary, "Mary, who do people say that I am? Mother, who do you hear people say that I am?" But all those things don't matter now. Because he says to her, "Behold your son." And Mary sees her son. And just as if it was you, I believe she sees her son not just at that moment, but I think in all the moments of her experience with him. From the moment, if you will, of divine revelation, when the angel of the Lord appears to her, to the time that she and Joseph begin to exegete their words, if you will, from the angel or angels. From the thought also of Joseph's dreams. I bet you those are some real conversations. And though Joseph probably is not here, we think he's not here. I'm pretty sure she thinks about all of that as she's looking at Jesus up on the cross. And she thinks about those times when her and Joseph had some pretty deep conversations about all that said to her and all that God had said to him. I'm pretty sure the thought of Mary, to Mary, the conversation with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and what God has spoken to her. And also from, finally, to the visit of the shepherds, and then finally to the visit of the, quote, wise men. All of those experiences, I'm pretty sure, passed through her mind as she looked upon her son. All of those years of his growing up, when he was 12 years old, to his entrance into his public ministry, to her following him around, being with him. She sees him. But she didn't just see him in that moment standing there. She sees him in the panorama, if you will, of life, of all the things. And I would suggest to you she also sees him in her own interpretation of what she thinks and what she thought his life would be. Because, folks, Mary never imagined a cross. She never imagined that something of that nature happened to her. I'm pretty sure she could have imagined a crown. I'm pretty sure she could have imagined, in a sense, him being the king, proclaimed king. And I'm pretty sure with some of these various things, what people would say once again, particularly with the things that she knew he had done. But a cross? No. Never could have imagined it. Because once again, remember, none of them saw him as the suffering space. Not Jesus. Not him. Couldn't be that. But yet, he's there. He's up on the cross. He's talking to her. And in the midst of her shock and her fear, her sadness, of all of these things that are going on, in the midst of all of this, and as Jesus sees all of this and her hurt and her pain, I really believe this is when we really see his affection for her. Because once again, this was his mother. And if anybody knew what Mary had to go through for him, he did. Because, come on, remember, it was tough to be Mary. I mean, sometimes, you know, we read the scripture and we just kind of, we make these stories seem so placid and so nice and so dry and cut and things such as that, when the fact is, there was a lot of things went on behind the scenes. Once again, to be a woman who was found with child, I mean, we look on that kind of thing, you know, children out of wedlock pretty hard now, but how did they look on it then? I mean, you're talking about literally could have been a stonable affair. And, you know, that whole thing, in a sense, of Jesus being illegitimate is something that followed him for a long time. I mean, if you look at John chapter 8, once again, when he has his conversation with the Pharisees as to who their father was, they say to him, "We're not illegitimate like you." And, you know, when you grow up in a small town like Lazarus, come on, people talk. And, you know, you don't live those things down either. And even more, if it had been lived down, I can assure you by the time he got to public ministry, if you will, public service, now he's out in the limelight, you know, somebody went to digging. Somebody wanted to know everything about his life, and I'm pretty sure that probably was, if you will, a resurrection of all of Mary's past. His mother paid a great price for all of this. He understood that. And this is where he really shows his affection. Because you see, I think what you see in Scripture too, that Jesus took care of his mother. He was there for her. He loved her. And when the Scripture says that he then says to the disciple, "Behold your mother," I want to say to you that you really have to read that in affection. That what Jesus is saying to John is, "John, as long as I've been here, you've been with me. You've been that disciple, if you will, who is the beloved disciple. You've laid on my chest, and you know I've taken care of my mother. John, you've been one of my inner circle of people. And you know how dearly I care about my mother. And John, I want to say to you, just as I said earlier in John chapter 14, that listen, that I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless because I'm going to pray the Father and He's going to send you another comforter. John, I want to say this to you. Listen, that comforter, until then, I need somebody to comfort my mother. I need somebody to reach out to my mother. I need somebody to be there for my mother. John, behold your mother. I want to say to you, it's no coincidence that it's John. I want to say to you that it's no coincidence that it's John. Because think about the fact, the only one of the disciples who is around at this point is who?
John.
The others have fled. The others are fearing for their lives. They're gone. But the only person who is still there is John. John who? John, the beloved disciple. John, the one who is laid in his breast. John, the one who was always real close with, even at that supper, and when Jesus said, somebody's going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And they were wondering who it was. Peter beckoned to who? John, who was where? Laying beside him. Ask him. Who is it? Why? Because John, you've always been in there. You're not just one of the inner circle, but John, in some way different than everybody else, it can be said that you're the one that he really loves. It's no coincidence that it's John. You see, because there's no doubt that John experienced the same fear that the rest of them experienced. There's no doubt, I think, that John was fearful of his life, and certainly he could have been taken just like the rest of them could have been taken. But I want to suggest to you that affection here is also shown in the fact that Jesus has sown affection into John. And that affection shows up in the closeness that they have. And that kind of closeness, I want to say to you, also requires something that is not required of others. That because John did have that kind of relationship, that was even a little different than the others, it required something of him. And if you will, forced him to get over his fear, forced him to come and show up when others fled. Because I want to say to you that while he was laying on Jesus and all those other things, Jesus was sowing something into John. He was sowing a word into him. He was preparing John for something. Something at that time he did not know. But he was preparing him for something. Because you know what? There's going to come a day, John, when I'm going to need you like I've never needed you before. It's no coincidence it was John. And he says to John, John, see my mother in a way that you've not seen her before. John, in the past, you've seen her as the mother of Jesus. You've seen her as my mother, John. You've seen her as one that I will take care of. You've seen her, if you will, as the one that I'm going to oversee, and whatever her needs are, I'm going to deal with those things. But John, don't see her that way. See her as a woman who is in great need, a woman who is distressed. In fact, John, I want you to see her once again as a woman who needs comforting. John, I want you to see her as your mother. I want you to get out of yourself, John, and see her as your mother. Behold your mother. What does that mean? Well, it means that that closeness to Jesus also means that you will be entrusted with something. Isn't that a powerful thought? That, listen, that the more you draw close to Jesus, the more you will be entrusted with precious things. Jesus says to John, John, you've been close to me. You've been that beloved disciple. Even more now, you're close to me. And so, John, I'm going to entrust to you my best treasure. I'm going to entrust to you, John, something that is dear to my heart, that is special to me. John, I'm going to entrust my mother to you. You know, that was really interesting to me as I looked at this, too, because, you know, one of the things we know is that Mary had some other children. And even though she was a single parent at this particular point in time, the fact is she had some other children. Jesus was her oldest living child, but by the way, she had some other children. But remember, they didn't believe in him while he was living. And Mary follows him around. Instead of maybe being with the others, once again, she follows him around. And at this pivotal point, where are they? They're not there. But who is there? John's there. And Jesus is saying to John, John, behold your mother. From now on, you're going to have a special relationship here. You're going to have a relationship, and I believe a relationship that probably will even speak to my other brothers. A relationship that will explain things even to them. Because, by the way, they're going to be used too. But guess what, John? In that kind of way, you're going to take my place, if you will, there for a moment. And John, you're going to be there. You're going to share things with also your younger brothers, particularly in relationship to me. John, behold your mother. Finally, what does this say to us? Well, I think what it says to us is this. Jesus is still looking for people who will be close to him. He's still looking for people who will have the kind of affection for him, and he'll have the kind of affection for them that, you know what? That he can say to you, the beloved disciple. That every one of us would become that beloved disciple who would grow close to him, who would love to lay upon his breast. And one of the wonderful things about this is that, listen, there was a time when Jesus was here physically, then listen, a lot of people couldn't lay upon his breast. And I thought about that. And I thought about that in this kind of way. Jesus had 12 disciples. Were there any others who were jealous of that place of John? Were there any others who would say, John, last dinner, you laid on his chest. This dinner, it's my turn. But you know what? They argued about a lot of things. Remember, these guys argued about a lot of things. They argued about who's going to be the greatest and all of these things. But in no place do we seem to get the hint that they argued about who was going to be the closest. Maybe it was something about John. Maybe he wasn't really so much concerned about what other people thought. Maybe he wasn't trying to put on the surface this toughness, this macho kind of look outside. I don't need to lay on Jesus' chest. I'm a man. I can take care of. I need Jesus a little bit, but I don't need him that much. Yeah, I want him to be in my life, but come on, this real close thing, I don't know. It requires something of you that I'm not really willing to give. I think it was something about John that, you know what, he didn't care about all of that. How he might look to others, that macho kind of thing. He understood it. Probably in the same way that Mary, Martha's sister, understood that, hey, you all got all that other stuff, but nothing's better to be close to Jesus. He's not here physically anymore. When only John could lay up on his chest, but you know what? Now you can draw close to him. And what he couldn't do for you physically anymore, oh, he can do for you spiritually now. I want to say to you that there's room for you. There's a spot for you. You don't have to fight your brother and your sister. You don't have to be jealous of them and their place and where they are in this thing. You don't have to say, hey, last time was this. No, there's room for you. And all of us now can be that beloved disciple. All of us can draw close to him. We can lay up on his chest. All of us can be there. We can be that one that others look at and call to because we're close. That can be every person in this place. And I want to challenge you to that that's where you should be. Because once again, he wants to entrust some things to you. He wants to give you his treasure. He wants to give you his best. But it only comes when you get close. I want to call you to closeness tonight. I want to call you to affection tonight. Close to God. He was affectionate about his mother. I think he was affectionate about John. And he wants to be affectionate about you as well. And I want to call you into that affection, that closeness, where once again you can be entrusted. You can get things. You can receive a blessing that once again, that honestly, you can't get unless you're close. I'll close with this. I tell the people at New Horizons this sometimes that, you know, if it's possible to be sad in heaven, I believe that there will be people who will be sad when they find out how much they didn't have to suffer. When they find out how much, once again, that things that didn't have to go on in their life. When they find out how much they missed that was available to them. If only they had a little. Only they've been willing to come closer so that even more he could entrust them with more to give them his very best. Will you be one of those? He can entrust with his very best because you're close. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, may we be close to you. May we draw daily closer and closer so that even more you can entrust us with more. Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of every person that is here. Because, Lord, there may be some here who cannot draw close because they do not know you. But tonight, they've heard this call. The desire has sprung up into them to be close to you. And I pray, God, that tonight, even more, you would draw them unto yourself. That they would cry out and ask you, Lord, I want you in my life. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, save me. And may they come into this journey of drawing closer and closer to Jesus. And Father, I pray that in the same way, you would challenge every one of your believers here tonight to examine themselves and to ask the question, are they that beloved disciple that the Lord can entrust with his very best? In Jesus' name.
we pray. Amen.